All right, good morning, guys. If you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel 9. I'm going to go there this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let's get a few scriptures before we get into it. Colby, if you could get 1 Samuel 9, 1 to 6. Daniel, Romans 10, 14. Jacob, 1 Samuel 9, 3. That'll be the first time. Will, can you get Luke 19, 16 to 17? Kenny, 1 Samuel 9, 3. You'll just have to keep track. I think that's the second time. Miles, can you get Acts 17, 28? Seth, can you get Luke 15, 3 to 4? And then Chris Lee, can you get 1 Samuel 9, 5 to 6? And Lem, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9. Okay. How many of you guys have heard of a man named Marcus Luttrell? Pretty well-known Navy SEAL. He authored the book Lone Survivor. Just an incredible story. Well, one of the interesting things out of that book is he said that long before he ever entered Bud's training, this is the Navy SEAL training program, he said he had to physically prepare himself and mentally prepare himself. As a teenager, he said, while other kids were going on vacation and relaxing and playing video games, he said, I spent my summers running, swimming, and training, he said, because this is what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a Navy SEAL. And he said, you don't prepare during the battle, you prepare before the battle. And this followed a simple but a profound lesson for disciples this morning, and that is you have to prepare yourself in order to be a chosen man. We see in the text we're about to read, Saul, this was the first king of Israel, his life that he lived before God chose him to be Israel's king, he had some very specific qualities in his life that I believe will be very helpful for us to apply. Obviously, we know the story of King Saul tried to kill David with a spear. I'm not looking at those qualities. Obviously, those are not the kinds of things we want to be repeating in our lives. But as a young man, there were some very profound things that he applied in his life that I believe can be very helpful for us this morning. So I want to look at a lesson I've entitled, A Chosen Man, out of 1 Samuel 9, 1 to 6.
There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Alphaeus of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisah, the Shalem area, and the entire land of Benjamin. But they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By now, my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys. The servant said, I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him because he can tell us which way to go.
Okay, let's look at a chosen man. First, let's see the path to being chosen. First thing we have to understand about ministry is that ministry is supernatural. Read 1 Samuel 9, 15 to 16. Did I give that? 1 Samuel 9, 15 to 16. Yeah, please.
Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.
So, first of all, God shows Samuel that this is more than just choosing some guy to be the manager over some people. Like, we've got this task, we've got this job that needs to be filled. So get on ZipRecruiter, let's find a guy that fits all the qualifications. This is one of the mistakes men can make about ministry, is viewing it as simply a task or a job that needs to be done. Oh, pastor needs some help, or there's this area of need in the church. I guess I'll do it. I can't do anything else, so I might as well go do that job. This is the understanding men can have. If I can get through all these petty, unimportant duties, then I can graduate to something better. I'm emptying trash cans today, but someday I'm going to be the king. That's a wrong approach when it comes to ministry. All ministry is supernatural. Ministry, as we see in our text, it impacts other people. Why was God giving Samuel direction for Saul? Long before Saul ever arrived, God is saying, look, there's going to be a man, he's going to come, and why is he going to be there, and why do I want you to anoint him king? It's because my people are suffering. This was the point. Saul was to bring deliverance to God's people. Saul was going to be God's instrument. And for every disciple here this morning, God has chosen you to be his instrument in whatever capacity. And in a larger sense, this is so that you can help deliver people from sin. We outreach, we spread the gospel, we tell other people about Jesus, not just because we have nothing better to do on a Saturday. It's because we understand this is supernatural. We had a family fun day yesterday, and guys got sunburnt and wind burnt, and we labored for hours and hours. Why? Because we understand people are worth it. Souls are worth it. Read for me Romans 10:14.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
So could God come out of heaven? Could he send angels to go outreach and knock on doors for us? I suppose God could do whatever he wants. But the biblical pattern is God uses men to accomplish his will and his purposes. But God's will is accomplished through men who are willing to obey. Saul's ministry, it didn't begin with him being crowned king. It began as a rescue mission for some donkeys. That wasn't a very glamorous task. Like, we have this task for you, Saul. Like, go find some donkeys. Oh, wow, I'm so excited. Like, this would have been work. 1 Samuel 9:3.
One day Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys.
This is interesting. Sometimes we can think ministry, it begins on Friday night of conference. Like when Pastor Greg reads my name and I walk down the aisle, and that's when my ministry really starts. That's when I get to actually do something for God. You know, once I'm given a title, once somebody recognizes how great I am, then I've entered into ministry. But really, for Saul, there was a need, and he could do something about it. That's where his ministry started. And in our text, God looks for men that can be trusted with more. You see, all of ministry, it's not only supernatural, but ministry requires more out of men. This is the trap sometimes of delegation. When I'm in charge of some people, when I'm going to, once I've got some people underneath me, I'm going to pass all my responsibilities off to them. You think Saul, in this story, he could have told the servant, hey, I'm going to hang out here, you go find the donkeys. You know who I am? I'm the son of the man that's in charge of you. So you better do what I say. But ministry is not just the art of delegation. I can remember when I was a door director, to my shame, one of my tasks, and any of the old-timer door directors, you remember this, your job was to have two glasses of water cleaned, filled evenly, and placed on the pulpit before service started. Micah remembers. So I thought, man, I hate doing this job. I've got other things I've got to do, and I'll just delegate it to somebody. And I can remember vividly, the glasses were empty. We had like 2-3 minutes before service started, and I went and grabbed a guy. I said, hey, I need you to go fill up these cups. And the cups had obviously been used. They'd been sitting there for 3 days. There was dust in them. So, yeah, okay, you got to clean them, you know, do all the work to the cups. And I can remember watching him walking out. He's got his thumbs in the cups. Like, he filled them with water. His thumbs are in the cups. And he's you know, walking them up to the pulpit. And I'm like, great. Like, that's... I'm thinking to myself, you couldn't do a simple task like fill up some water cups? Like, how hard is that? And then God like convicted me. It's like, it's not his job. It's your job. And it was like, oh, note to self, I'm going to do that next time. But understand, this is just a small example of how delegation can go horribly wrong. Saul had a job. Go find the donkeys. And Saul was going to serve his earthly father before he would serve his heavenly father. And oftentimes in ministry, you will feel this. There's going to be more pressure. There's going to be more responsibility. There's going to be more dedication that's required of you. Listen, men, when you go out and pioneer someday, it is the absolute most rewarding thing that you could ever do. But it is also the absolute most difficult thing you will ever do in life. That you'll go into a city, nobody knows you, it's you, your wife, and maybe your kids, and you're going to start a church from scratch. It is incredibly challenging, but ministry requires more of men. Secondly, God wants to trust you with more than you currently have. This comes down This impacts every area of our lives. Being a faithful man with what God has placed in your hands prepares us for more. Luke 19:16-17.
That was me. The first servant came and said, "Sir, your coin has earned 10 more coins." The king told him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in very small things, take charge of 10 cities."
So here Jesus is telling us this is how the kingdom of God works. You're faithful in a small area that prepares you for more. So let's look at qualities of a chosen man. There's some things in Saul's life that we need to examine that I believe can be very helpful for us this morning. The first quality is stewardship. A chosen man understands ownership. He understands what does not belong to him and what does belong to him. 1 Samuel 9:3, I think this is the second or third time.
One day Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys."
So think about this. Saul's ministry began by caring for something that wasn't even his. We are all stewards. We are all stewards of something, and we need to understand that nothing belongs to us, not even our own lives. Acts 17:28. Maybe I missed.
"For in him we live and move and exist, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring."
Yeah, think about this. In him we live and move and have our being. We have breath in our lungs because God allows it. Think about that. When we think stuff belongs to us and we start taking ownership, "Oh, this is mine, my ministry, my people, my stuff." We are stewards. This is stewardship. That he could be trusted with something that didn't belong to him. Searching for his father's donkeys. This wasn't glamorous, but he took this responsibility personally. These belong to my dad, but they're important to him. I'm going to be a steward. So let's think about ministry stewardship. You have to be personally invested in your ministry. Take care of the people around you. This is what happens in ministry. Guys can get a power trip when they start feeling like they're in charge of people. I'm a band leader. I'm a drama leader. I'm in charge of this kind of ministry. And so I have people that are I'm responsible for, people that are underneath me. But people are not slaves to be abused. Saul, he could have left the work to somebody else, but he understood something. I need to be a steward over what has been put in my care. We need to take care of the equipment that's around you. You think about our church, and I had this revelation when I was doing a quick tour of the warehouse. We have an incredibly giving church. Pastor Greg is an incredible giving man. You need equipment. You need something's broken. Something needs to be repaired, replaced, whatever. We will buy the equipment in order for the gospel to be preached. I need speakers for an outreach. I need a PA system. I need lights. I need this. We need a van so we can haul people. These things don't just fall out of the sky. And we don't find these things at a swap meet. Like, we could hobble this together. It'll work. Just electrocute you a little bit. So, no, we'll buy things that are good. We'll buy things that are in working condition. You think about sound equipment, video equipment, props, facilities, vehicles. Can I leave my area of ministry better than I found it? This is part of stewardship. Who cares? That thing's half broken. Whatever. We'll leave it to somebody else and they'll deal with it. The church, the 180, the warehouse. We are talking hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of dollars in equipment and facilities that they're in our charge. They're in our care. Pastor Greg is not going to the 180 and touching up paint or changing the oil on a church van. These things are in our care. They're our responsibilities. So that's just equipment. But future pastors, you have to take care of the money that's in your hands. Stewardship also has the idea of financial responsibility. Kish's donkeys didn't just represent family pets. These were investments. These were things that were important to this man. And Saul understood this. My dad is sending me on a mission and expects me to care for his financial well-being. And so how you handle money today will determine future usefulness. Men that get launched into ministry just become a more expensive version of themselves. When you go out and pioneer and you send an email and you're on support, you send an email to our treasurer, hey, this is what my expenses look like for the next month. I need money for a revival. I need money for flyers. I need money for this outreach. I need money for rent. I need money for personal finance. You send the email, and our treasurer, she sends the money straight away. That's how our church is set up. Obviously, if there's something glaring, the email goes to Pastor Greg also. He's like, no, you don't need a Mercedes van, Sprinter van. No, that's not okay. But our church invests in our pioneers, invests in our men. And you have to take that seriously. That's an incredibly important thing to remember as disciples. How I handle finances, that'll determine whether or not I'm going to be a chosen man. If you can't budget today with your own money, you are not going to be budgeting with somebody else's money down the road. And as a pastor, people are trusting you to be a responsible financial manager over the funds of your church. I spent it all on Starbucks. Whoops, can't pay rent. Obviously, those are very rare occurrences, thank God. But you gotta think of this. These donkeys represented money. And Saul had to understand, this is important. This is something I'm going to take care of. So that is stewardship. The second quality of a man is convictions. What's important to God should be important to me. What matters most to God this morning is lost souls, it's people. That is what God cares about, people living in sin that need to be found. Luke 15, 3 to 4.
Does he leave the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep until he finds it?
So here again, Jesus is showing us something profound. People matter. They're worth being searched out for. They're worth being found. God's instructions matter. He is a holy God, and we must be separated from this world. This is what convictions look like. Know what you believe and why you believe it. When you're out pioneering and pastoring, you don't want to have a crisis of faith and then turn into a Catholic. Oh, I just don't know what I believe. You're a disciple today. You need to know what you believe. We are Pentecostal. What does that mean? We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. These are things that are going to be challenged when you're out pastoring. We believe in tithing. The sacred portion from the Garden of Eden to Revelation. God says, this belongs to me. We need to have a conviction about that, a settled belief about that. Baptism, church structure, salvation. Foundations of theology that we need to have a conviction about. Because if convictions are something that's easily lost, those convictions don't become stronger when you're out on the field. So to be a chosen man, there's got to be something in you that says, no, this is what I believe according to God's word, and this is what I'm standing on. These are convictions, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. The third thing that we see in Saul's life is character. Character is what you are when no one's looking. These are secret decisions that determine your destiny and your future. Think about Saul. He's wandering around in the wilderness looking for donkeys. Dad's not calling him up. He's not tracking him on his phone. He's just out there with a servant, a friend, a buddy, or whatever, some guy that he knows, and they're just... You know, we've been out here 5 minutes. Okay, I guess we tried. Let's go back home. But character are those hidden decisions of righteousness and consecration. When no one else is watching, when no one else is looking, what kind of a man am I? When you get out and pastor a church someday, when you go out and pioneer, Pastor Greg and Pastor Jesse, they're not calling you every morning wondering if you went to prayer. Hey, did you pray this morning? Did you read your Bible this morning? Hey, have you outreached this morning? Hey, are you living right? It's the kind of man you are when no one's watching. That's what character is. And ministry always has a way of revealing what kind of man you are. What you are on the inside. Am I feeding on the Word of God every day? Do I have a consistent prayer life? These are things I can have today. These are things I can start now. Am I personally fruitful? And then humility to receive instructions also flows from character. 1 Samuel 9, 5 to 6.
When they had come to the land of Israel, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys. Don't worry about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go.
So there's two things that we can pull out of this scripture. What's interesting to me is Saul had a healthy understanding of his father's love. He said, we're looking for donkeys, but dad's going to care more about me than he is about these donkeys. So that's number one. We need to have a healthy understanding of God's love for us personally. But also what Saul does is he listens to the advice of a servant. Ah, let's cut and run. We can't find him. Obviously, we've searched high and low. Let's go back to dad's house because he's going to start worrying about us. And the servant says, I have another idea. What if we go to the man of God? Let's go to the man of God and see what he says. And Saul didn't say, what an idiotic idea. Do you know who I am again? He says, okay, let's do that. Humility means you have the ability to listen to what other people are saying and apply it to your life. Because there'll be times as a disciple and as a pastor, you will need to humble yourself to listen to instructions. Like, I can remember when I was pioneering, you know, these stories. So I'm working on a sermon. I'm on this sermon for like 3 hours. I'm at my dining room table working on this sermon. You know, I've got like two people coming to the church, and I'm just like sweating, like, that's a conference level sermon. And my wife comes around the corner and she's like, why are you spending so much time writing a sermon? Nobody's even in church. We need to go outreach. And I'm like, that's a good idea. Right? That, thank God for a wife that has some wisdom, but also the humility to say, you know what? Yeah, that's right. To call your pastor, and when your pastor gives you instructions, Pastor Greg told me one time, it's planning an outreach today, but someday it's going to be people's lives. And I can remember that quote came to my mind. I'm driving back from Yucca Valley, and this guy from my church called me. He was cheating on his wife. His life was blowing up. He's a Marine, and he's like, I'm done. And I could tell, like, this guy had reached the very edge. And I'm like, I don't even know how to handle this. I don't even know how to approach this. And I can remember in the 35-minute drive to my house from Yucca to 29 Palms, I called Pastor Greg, and in a few short moments, he gave me some words of wisdom. This is what you say. This is what you do. Ended the call with Pastor Greg, called this guy, walked him off the ledge, and now this guy is remarried in the church, has kids. He's a council member in the church in 29. Just a powerful redemption story. But that wasn't because of me. That was because Pastor Greg's wisdom, I could transfer that. It's life or death. Being able to receive instructions and give that to your people, to receive instructions from your pastor and communicate that clearly, it can be life and death. And so that's part of character, is being able to recognize, I don't have all the answers. I need more than I have currently. So this was a man who could humble himself. Humility is an honest recognition of self. I don't know everything. That's why I need a pastor. That's why I need relationships, people that can speak into my life. And so the question is, do you have someone in your life that can correct you? Someone that can speak into your life, and that'll be received. Because that will save your bacon down the road, to be able to hear that and be able to apply it. So let's close quickly. I want to look at God's choice. So the final thought here is that God, he makes a choice, but it depends on our response. You see, the potential of what God can do means little if we don't cooperate with it. So there are decisions that every man can make to become a chosen man for God's use. Decisions that we just talked about, decisions of character, decisions of convictions, and decisions of stewardship. You can apply those now. You don't have to wait for a title. You don't have to wait for a conference announcement. Today, I'm going to apply these to my life. God, I want you to use my life for your purposes, and I will surrender to that process. God, I will do what you want me to do. I'll follow. I'll obey. And then also, God makes it possible for us to do his will. This is far more than just try hard, be good, be better, apply these things to your life, and no doubt in 10 days you'll be a success. This isn't like hype or TED Talks or self-help. God made a decision. First of all, God changed Saul's heart. 1 Samuel 10:9.
So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day.
So sometimes when we talk about the will of God and being a chosen man of God and God using our lives in a greater measure, we can think, I am so behind the ball. I have so many things lacking in me. I lack character. I lack financial responsibility. I lack all these different things. How is it even possible? Number one, God makes a choice. And number two, God is able to change us on the inside. God changed Saul's heart. And we know the story when they're about to pronounce Saul king and Samuel's going to anoint him. And like, it's this whole thing. All of Israel's there. And they're like, okay, we're ready to do this. Where's Saul? And the Bible says he was hiding in the baggage. We can feel like that sometimes. It's like, there's so many things I lack. There's so many areas of my life where I feel like there's no way I could ever get to that point. But the powerful thing is God is able to make up the difference. God is able to do the impossible with men that are willing to surrender. And in many ways, for all of us, without a supernatural miracle, without God coming down in a supernatural way and touching our lives, the ministry is impossible. We need help beyond ourselves. And finally, God is able to do incredible things with lives that are willing to surrender. Saul, by no means, was perfect. Obviously, we can read the end and we have the benefit of hindsight, but Saul didn't start that way. Saul didn't start evil trying to kill David. But what Saul began was he was a man of character. And he had these qualities that we can apply to our lives today. None of us are the complete package. None of us have everything going on. We need God's help in so many different areas. But if you apply these to your life, you can be a chosen man. Amen. That's all I have this morning. We'll open it up for a time of questions. Something you'd like to ask this morning. God is a chosen man.
How do you know when you need to humble yourself to your pastor and ask for help? And then, because there's sometimes when you can't ask your pastor for help with everything, like if you're a pastor and you're pioneering. So how do you know when you need to humble yourself and like, man, I need help? And then other times when you just, not on your own, but you have to kind of take responsibility.
Yeah, I think one of the tendencies for men, let's start first with men just out on the field, is I have had so many conversations with so many different pastors through the years, my own brethren, fellow disciples, and we're chatting, we're talking about our churches and what God's doing, and I can remember one guy, he said, hey, I know I should be talking to Pastor Greg about this, but I said, stop. You're right. You should be. Whatever it is, just call him. I've had so many guys say, yeah, I know Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, they're just so busy. I haven't really had a chance to call them and talk to them. They will be busy until Jesus comes back. Like, our pastors are always busy. But Pastor Greg, Pastor Jesse, they live and breathe discipleship. It's what they live for. And so I think the devil is a strategist. He'll get you to believe, oh, he's too busy. What kind of disciple, what kind of pastor are you to not know how to do this? What, you can't remember a simple, serious men's lesson? Pastor Greg talked about this already, right? And then it's like, oh gosh, yeah, I don't want to be considered an idiot, right? Oh man, yeah, I don't want to bug Pastor Greg with a stupid question. How many times have you ever heard Pastor Greg tell a guy, that's a stupid question, I'm not answering that. Don't you ever ask a question again. Like, that's never happened. But in the minds of men, we believe that. And so I think it begins in the heart. We have to recognize that. If you feel like, man, I know I should be asking Pastor Greg this or Pastor Jess, then yes, you should. So go talk to them. Go ask them. Number two, I think men have to be honest with themselves, right? Humility is an honest recognition. So analyze. Analyze your ministry. Analyze what you're a part of, what you're doing. Ask questions to yourself about theology, about things you don't understand. Why is it every time I go outreaching, I can talk to a bunch of people and they seem open and receptive, but as soon as we get to the point where I want them to pray, they clam up, they don't want to pray. They want to run away, they want to whatever. Why is that? Right? So we ask those questions. That would be a great question for your pastor, right? But that happens in ministry. Those things don't go away. Right? Ministry, right? God requires more of you in ministry. So when you go out and pioneer, your church starts growing, it's going to have new problems. It's going to have different variations, things that it's like, I don't really know how to navigate around this. I need some wisdom. I need some help to understand this, right? So you analyze, you ask those questions. And then thirdly, a lot of times, even if I thought I knew the answer, I would ask pastor anyway. Because if I was wildly off base, it's like, praise God, I asked him and I didn't blow the church up, right? Or if I thought I knew the answer and I called Pastor Greg and it was like, exactly, that's what Pastor Greg would do. Then it's like, praise God, I'm thinking like my pastor, something that I pray for, right? So in any three of those categories or areas of life, I think it's important to analyze and, ask your pastor, right? Yeah, great question. Somebody else. Yeah.
Can you expand? You're talking about qualities of a good man. Expand on just what does being personally invested in the people around you look like?
So number one, in ministry, knowing the people that are serving with you, understanding their personalities, understanding how to communicate with them. Because sometimes we can have an expectation in ministry, like I want it done a certain way. But if we don't communicate that and it doesn't happen, we can't get frustrated with them about it if they don't know, right? So if you're in any level of leadership or just taking personal ownership, it's like, I'm going to make sure I explain myself clearly. And then, so that's with people. People are not a commodity to be used, right? Pastor Mitchell, his goal in life was to see other men reach and fulfill their destiny. And then I can remember Pastor Greg saying, I want men to have greater ministries than me, talking about his disciples. I want their churches to be bigger. I want them to plant out more churches, right? When other men excel and rise, that's encouraging to pastor, right? So I think not feeling threatened or intimidated by other people, especially when they advance or when they get a promotion or a larger level of ministry, be a blessing to those people, right? That's how you can do that, right? Saul and the servant, they're both doing the same thing, right? And it wasn't so that they could feel good about themselves. They're serving somebody else, right? So I think that's how you can approach it, especially in stewarding the people around you. Because someday you will be pastoring, and there will be people underneath you in ministry, but they're not there simply to do all the jobs that you hate doing. I mean, I had, when we were in 29, I had a bunch of disciples, but like sometimes I had to unclog a toilet. It's like, that's beneath me. It's like, there's an anaconda in there. We gotta figure this out before service starts and nobody else is around. So I was like, all right, well, whatever. Serve the people around you. I think that's the biggest lesson. No matter where you're at in ministry, serve people. Right? That's what Pastor Greg, that's what Pastor Jesse do. They serve the people around them in ministry, in preaching, in teaching. You know, Pastor Hart visiting people in the hospital. Like, could somebody else do that? Maybe. But the heart of a servant is no matter where I'm at in ministry, I want to serve people. I want to be a blessing to somebody else. And as you give of yourself, as you give out, God recognizes that. God sees that. And God will reward. Right? Yeah. Good. Great question. Steve, you had a question?
So I think like early on, you know, I'm talking about being a little overwhelmed by not being able to see yourself doing, you know, doing certain things. Early on, just being naive, I got this. Yeah. But now it's kind of flip-flopped. Is there any advice to, like, you know, to not be, to get, just have confidence that God's going to change you? Is it that, or is it any steps that I could take between that, you know, to, you know, I feel like some days that I'm like, yeah, God's going to do this. I'm just like, yes, in the faith, and then it's like, other days it's like, no.
Yeah, that's life though. Nobody is on an ascending trajectory in life and never deviating, or life is course corrections. You'll have days of discouragement, you'll have days of confidence and I've got this, but life is all about making those course corrections. And you know, when you have those days of discouragement, what do you do with that? Well, bag it. I'm going to go watch cat videos and eat Cheetos, right? Fall in love with God's word. God, I need you to encourage me right now. The Bible is filled with men who would get discouraged and then God would help them, right? So I think aim your life at that. And then having a confidence in your calling. God, I remember when you spoke to me. That didn't change. God isn't like, well, yeah, that was a long time ago. You're kind of a loser now. So God doesn't view us like that, right? That and in whatever capacity, wherever you're at in ministry and life, is God, I just want to be used by you. God, I want to be useful. I want to know that my life will make a difference, right? That's kind of the aim. And so if you're feeling discouraged, yes, you need to lay hold of God and his word. In prayer, God, I need you to help me. If we feel too puffed up, we usually don't have to ask for humility. God can humble the proud, right? That's kind of just the nature of God. But most men that struggle and wrestle with calling and whether or not and how am I ever going to do this, and it's a lot of it's just a strategy of hell. If hell can keep us discouraged and thinking inward, like, it's never going to happen, then we kind of get stuck in a loop, don't we? But no, I'm going to be fruitful. Today, God, I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. And again, like Pastor Greg has said, it's course correction. If you feel yourself deviating in one way or another, just get back on track. And stay close to God, stay close to your headship. Yeah, good. Yeah, Micah. Sure.
David, so like in Saul's life starting out like that, what is it we can kind of look
Yeah.
at?
Well, a couple of things that went wrong with Saul later on in life. I mean, he led a life of killing the Philistines and like doing a lot of great things for his people, but I think one of the major factors was when he is waiting for Samuel to show up to do the sacrifice, and it was the response of the people, hurry up, we need to go to battle. And okay, well, I'll do the sacrifice myself. But that's not what God told him to do. And so there was judgment there. When he started to see David rise, pride filled his heart. And it says that from that moment on, he eyed David like this little punk kid. How dare he rip the kingdom from me? But it was Saul's own decision. So we can talk about where Saul went wrong, but I think for most men it's pride. I think that's where most men get off track, is pride. It's an elevated opinion of self. I am where I am today because I'm amazing. It's like, no, You couldn't find donkeys. You're not amazing, right? We are where we are today because of God's grace, period. That's it. To the religious world, we are not that impressive. We don't have Crowder singing our song service this morning. Brian's great, but the idea is we're not going in that direction. That's my point, right?
I could practice.
I would rather hear Brian sing songs than Crowder. Anyway, the point is we get off track because of pride. It's men who have left the fellowship that weren't doing what we were doing in the first place. They're trying to build their church on religious people, and it's like, yeah, it didn't work because we told you that wouldn't work. And then it's the shock. It must be the fellowship. That must be the problem, right? But that's pride. So you have to guard against it. Pride is the thing that is never fully dealt with in any man's heart until we're in heaven. That's something that we've got to fight against. And it's humility, that's the cure is humility. God, I recognize that where I'm at today is simply the result of your goodness and your mercy. Every single time. So that's the point. Saul got off track, but he never repented. David got off track, but he repented. So even if you get off track, even if pride has got you in a stranglehold, we can repent. We can move forward in God's will. But repentance is hard for some men because they have to admit that they're wrong. So, good. Anybody else?
Steve.
Yeah.
So, whenever you call Pastor Greg for that one situation, did you always call Pastor Greg when you had, I guess, problems, or did you maintain a consistent relationship? As in,
no, God had to help me with that. My relationship with Pastor Greg's a little bit unique, just because he's my father-in-law also. But the reason why I say that is it was easy to call him up or FaceTime or whatever. Here's the grandkids. Yeah, okay, bye. And that was it. But I never really talked to him about anything, right? I never really, like, hey, here's the problems in the church. Here's some problems in me. How do I work this out? Insecurities, rejection, things that were going on in my heart that it was like, well, he can see the grandkids, so that kind of counts. It's like, that doesn't count. Having a phone call with Pastor Greg about how you're actually doing makes a huge difference. And some guys think, well, I'll call when I have a good outreach or when something cool happens in service and people get saved or whatever, which is great. Pastor Greg loves hearing about that. But to never call Pastor Greg when things are going bad, like, he's not dumb. He knows, right? Nobody's hitting hot licks for their entire ministry. And so it's having that relationship and being honest, right? Sometimes phone calls would just be, Pastor Greg, there's 3 feet of snow outside and it's minus 20 degrees. Like, this sucks. Like, how do I get out of this funk? And sometimes, most guys can probably relate. It was just talking to Pastor Greg in an honest way that could clear the fog off of my mind. It was like, oh, yeah, okay. I'm not going to go jump off a bridge. God's still in control. I know I'm called, and I can keep moving forward in what God wants me to do. A lot of times that was a great habit to get into. But start it now, because it doesn't get easier when you're hundreds of miles away, right? We have access to Pastor Greg and Pastor Jesse every single morning. But if you don't start it now, it'll be much easier to isolate yourself out in the field. And, you know, sadly, there are plenty of guys that do that. They've been in ministry for a long time and they never call. And it's like, are they alive? I hope so. You know, or they only call when they need money. I'm in a jam. I have a problem. Right? That's That's not the foundation of relationship. If the only time, you know, you talk to, I'm thinking just in my own life, it's like, if the only time I ever talked to my earthly father was when I needed money, that'd be a bummer of a relationship, right? So we can't do that with our spiritual fathers. They are there to help. They are there to be a blessing, to encourage and inspire and instruct, right? That's the office that God has placed them in. So, good. Yeah.
You're talking about the pastor being isolated, or, you know, that can be a tendency to withdraw or not reach out to pastor. What about the pastor's wife? Is there things that the pastor's wife can do to try to not be, because a lot of times you hear missionary wives are like, they just feel like they're all alone. So is it important for the pastor to
feel that
to a degree? Or
the husband is responsible to bring his wife along in ministry, to be an encouragement, to make sure your wife doesn't feel like she's abandoned. Because men can do that. They because we make ministry all about our egos, men will kind of have ministry becomes their mistress, right? I don't have time for you, honey. Yeah, I don't care. You're feeling depressed. Whatever. We've got outreach. Okay, so get over yourself, right? Like that's not helpful, right? If your wife is feeling like that, that came from somewhere, right? The strategy of hell is to put a wedge between us and our wives, and so that's something you've got to recognize. Like there would be times where it's like, I'm putting ministry aside right now, and I'm focusing on my wife. I'm focusing on my children, right? That you've got to be intentional about that. Recognize, learn your wife, study your wife, right? You've got to see when there's something not right, when something's going on. There's situations that happen in ministry. Women, they take things personal when not everything is personal. Sometimes they can feel like everybody in the church is against them. And as a man, as a husband, you've got to identify that, recognize that. Pray for your wife. Pray over your wife. Encourage, right? When our wives are feeling down, that isn't an opportunity for every man to just start correcting. Well, you just don't have faith, honey. That's the problem. What's for dinner, right? Like that's unhealthy. Because hell can be a strategist against the minds and hearts of our wives. So as a husband, you got to identify that. You got to be aware. And then you don't have to say everything you think to your wife. If you're feeling in ministry a certain way about ministry or going through it or whatever, thinking things, and then you're saying all of that to your wife, and then she starts feeling a certain way about ministry, and then you're like, honey, why do you hate the ministry so much? What have you been saying? A lot of times women take their cues from their husbands on what they think and how they feel about ministry, unfortunately. And then the husband, like Lot, can be shocked when, what do you mean you don't want to leave Sodom? You put that in her. You started in the field, and now you're sitting in the gate of Sodom. And so husbands got to identify the way you are, the what you speak, how you treat people in ministry. That is shared. And you pass that on to your wife. You got to be careful, right? Don't say everything you think. That's helpful.
Pastor.
Yeah.
How much info, like when you're counseling people and working with, I mean, there's all kinds of problems and
sure.
things, but like sometimes you have to include your wife.
Yeah.
How much info should you allow to her to know? Like about situations.
Well, if she's in the office, so let's think practically. What are the situations where you would have your wife in a counseling session with you?
Like what with the woman?
With a woman, exactly. So you don't counsel women alone. You're going to have your wife with you in that. That's accountability. That's character. And there's some things the woman in the counseling session can say that it's like, well, it's out there. You and your wife know about it, but you got to help your wife understand, look, these are things we're going to have to just put away. We're going to have to compartmentalize them. Men can be better at that than women. That's why most men are serial killers. But, you know, women have a hard time. That kind of bleeds over. And especially in church, viewing people now skewed or different or in a weird way after the event has happened, that can do damage. So number one, help instruct your wife. This is how we're going to process this. This is how we're going to handle this. And I think very practical, don't keep talking about the counseling session. If something came out that's like, oh, that's hard to hear, that's embarrassing, or that's a bit awkward, you don't have to keep talking about it forever. That keeps it alive, right? So we deal with the issue. We pray over your wife. Then in other circumstances, word gets around in church faster than Facebook. So it's like you hear a thing, and it's like, oh, how do we process this? How do we do this? Listen, we're just going to give this to God. We're going to let God take care of this. We're going to, as a pastor and a pastor's wife, put on your game face. Right? Sometimes, like my brother, he wears his emotions on his sleeve. And so, like, when somebody's telling him something, his face just kind of like, you know, starts getting contorted. It's like, Anthony, you're giving it all away on your face. You got to have a poker face. So kind of, you know, be aware of that. Hold the office in high regard when it comes to pastoring. And, you know, that's the nature of it. You will hear things in ministry that it's like you got to just kind of file it away. So that's how I would deal with that. But it's rare. If I was counseling a woman, obviously my wife would be in the room, but I don't make a habit of it. A lot of things can be counseled after church in front of the church, right? That's why pastors come up there. There are certain situations that warrant a personal counseling session, but most things can be resolved in the assembly, in front of the whole church, right? People can come up, ask questions, get prayer, direct them to God, and move on with life. That's the idea. Some people, they want, you know, eternal counseling sessions Monday through Sunday. It's like, no, I'm not Jesus. So you got to point them to Jesus. Anyway, that's a little bit far afield, but I think that's how I would approach that. So, good. Any other questions? All right. Praise God. We're going to have a good service. Thank you, guys.